As we hear this, the start of this new year, I want to focus on a verse in Isaiah 61. It's a familiar chapter for many of us because that's where our so-called Jubilee statement comes from. You know how it goes, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, release from darkness for the prisoners, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And we spent time looking at that, and it's just such an important, just vital verses. But what I want us to focus on just for a little while this morning is something that comes on a little later. When you go through from that declaration and you come to verse 4, it says this: "They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." So the call is to rebuild and to restore and to renew. And those three words are really very closely related. In essence, we're looking at one situation from three different angles and three different perspectives. And the "they," because it says "they," it's talking about a group of people who are going to do these things. The "they" that is referred to here are those that were impacted by the work of the Spirit of God, that those that responded to the good news, those that whose hearts have been healed up in the journey that God is taking them through, that those that have been released from captivity of all kinds, and those whose sight is being restored, physical and spiritual, and those brought out of darkness and despair, set free, and receive the forgiveness and new life that Jesus longs for each one of us to have. And out of that comes comfort and beauty and gladness and all sorts of other things as you read through that chapter. And kind of for many of us, if not all of us, we are still work in progress in a lot of those things. We have experienced something of it, but there's more to come. There's more that God is doing within each one of us. It's a lifetime's journey, if you like, through those things. And so he says they will rebuild the ancient ruins. And if you are going to rebuild something, it means that there was something there before. It's not prime virgin ground, but it's had something there before. But it says that they were ancient ruins, which means they've been in place for a long time, and over the time they had been discarded, they had been abandoned, they had been forgotten even. Perhaps that had been a long journey, that it didn't happen overnight, but it happened over a long period of time. Now here in Barkham we have an archaeological dig that takes place each summer, and they come and they dig and they uncover the ruins of an old Roman settlement that is here. And all that is left are the ruins, are the, if you like, the foundations that have been covered for centuries, abandoned all those centuries ago, and they have these teams that just enjoy going there and digging and discovering something about the history through those ruins, and they're building up a bigger and bigger picture of what it would have been like here in that settlement all those centuries ago. But here in Isaiah, it's not simply about let's discover what was buried underneath all this stuff. Let's preserve this past thing for future generations to enjoy. But what it's saying is, look, there is a rebuilding that is taking place, but that rebuilding has to be on the original foundations. And God is calling us to build, and there is only one foundation on which we can truly build, and that is Jesus. Do you remember how Paul says that when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3? He says this: "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus." He is our foundation. Jesus tells a story of a wise and a foolish builder there in Matthew 7 and in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells this story. He says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." And that picture, I guess they may have seen a house that had collapsed in the storm somewhere around, because Jesus often, his stories were connecting people to real life situations. But remember, he's talking not simply on a physical building, but he's talking about that foundation, that here's that rock, here's that foundation. And what he's saying is, it's not enough simply to hear. We have to put into practice the things that God is saying to us. We have to put into practice the things that we hear. Otherwise, they have absolutely no value, because that's what he says in the second part of this story. Everyone who hears these words of mine, in other words, they both heard the same things. It wasn't that one lot hadn't heard this story, had heard the same things. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell with a great crash. It's a sober warning, but it's an important warning. And we see, you could argue, it has a personal level of response, it also has a collective and national response, I think. Because I think that much that is, if you like, crashing in the world around us right now is because so much has been built on sand. The rock has been abandoned. God, we really don't need you. Really, God is an outdated concept. We know how to do these. We can do these things better. And all the things that we're seeing around the world really have something of that about them. The tragedy that Jesus, the foundation, has been abandoned, has been discarded. People have refused. They've heard, but they refuse to respond. But remember that Jesus is talking about building on the Word of God. The Word of God is so important. And then Jesus is the Word. That's how it says, Jesus was the Word made flesh. Jesus is the Word of God. And he is eternal, so his Word is eternal. It is deep, it is enduring, it is relevant, it has meaning. But it also requires us to do a bit of digging around at times to actually find it. You can get the superficial word, and that is great. But sometimes you say, I want you to dig a bit deeper. I want you to go down. There's more to be discovered as we go deeper into Jesus, who is the Word. And then, of course, whatever God is revealing to us, and there's an ongoing process, we need to put into practice. I'm ashamed, I'm embarrassed, ashamed at times when I go back and I discover some old notes or something I'd written years ago that was so meaningful to me and that impacted me that I'd written about it. And then I realised, do you know what, I never did anything with that. That was so important. I forgot all about it. It got buried. It didn't have its true effect because I'd failed to act upon it. I'd failed to put it into practice. Now, sometimes when you are going to build, sometimes you look at the soil conditions and the solution is you have to build on piles. You know, those piles are driven deep into the ground through all those soft layers, the unstable layers, and sometimes they go incredibly deep because they know they have to get through all of that onto the bedrock that is underneath. We have a personal experience with this in our house quite a lot of years ago now, that we had some problems, some cracks were growing on the internal structure. The outside walls were fine. They were good foundations. But what had happened is that the builders, as builders sometimes do, they thought, well, we've got this great site that we can get rid of all the rubble and all the rubbish. We can fill it in this big old hole, you know, around the foundations. That's great. That's got rid of all that for us. And now we can just put the slab on top and everything will be fine. And they built the internal walls and the stairwell off that slab. But We have two issues. One in this area is a high water table, so the water gets into the lower levels, and then over time it had settled, and the slab wasn't connected to the walls, it wasn't connected to anything, it was just sitting on top of all the infill. And so over time it was starting to collapse, and it was pulling the internal walls down. And so when eventually they discovered what was going on, we had to get out, and while they did the work, they sunk, I don't know, 20 or 30 piles had been put, the whole of the ground floor. It was crazy. We weren't living there at the time. When we went there, they were just showing us what they're doing. They did a little bit of gentle piling, but apparently when we had gone, the neighbours said it was really quite interesting. They had pictures fall off their walls in the houses next door as the piles were being thumped into the ground. But I tell you what, they've done that. They put ground beams, they've poured a new slab on the top. I don't think that house would move if a bomb is it. It is so connected to the bedrock underneath. The piles have been driven in that nothing can possibly move. But you know, you have to, the point is, if you don't get settled in that bedrock, sooner or later the weakness is going to be exposed and you're going to be into problems. We see a similar challenge in sections of the church. The Bible, God's word, is no longer the secure foundation in some places. It's either been reinterpreted because we know better, or it's simply been abandoned, and attempts are being made simply to build on culture, to be relevant to culture and build on the culture. And we know that that's always going to be dangerous because culture is always shifting. It's not solid. But to build on Jesus is to build on his word, and he is a changeless word. And his word is rock solid. It is never changing. It is trustworthy for all time and all eternity. I came across a quote by Smith Wigglesworth, and if you know anything about Smith Wigglesworth, you know he had a passion for God's word. If you dare to turn up at his house with a newspaper or some other book, you wouldn't get that through the front door. It was God's word or nothing with Smith. And listen to what he said. Never compare this book with other books. Never think or say that this book contains the word of God. It is the word of God. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and then pass it on. It transforms our mind, changes our character, moves us on from grace to grace, and makes us an inheritor of the very nature of God. God comes in, dwells in, walks in, talks through, and dines with those who open their being to the word of God and receive the Spirit who inspired it. So good, isn't it? So does it trouble you when you see God's word that is simply put to one side or just abandoned because, well, we just want to be culturally relevant? And yet the world around us so desperately needs to be anchored, to be founded in Jesus, who is the Word of God. Stirred and inspired and filled and imparted through his Spirit at work. In that word of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 61, it says actually that those who mourn over the state of the ruins are going to be the ones who rebuild. And in Ezra, we have the story of the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra 3. And the first phase of that rebuilding was the rebuilding and re-establishing of the foundations. Ezra 3 verse 10 says this, "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, 'He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever.'" We need to be reminded that God is a good God, isn't he? He is good. He is forever good. "And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Can you imagine what that was like when that took place? There were so many emotions that were being released when this foundation was re-established. Because for some of them, it took them back to what they'd known in the past. And now that was being re-established and it was stirring them. It is what they had longed for. It is maybe something they thought they would never see and never experience again. Brothers, they've got no past experience whatsoever. It was all new. And so they were excited about what was taking place and what was going to take place in the future. And as we think about that in our generation, in our time, and amongst ourselves, some have known great times in the past of God's presence and what God has done and long for it again. And that is so good, isn't it? But of course, there are others who have got none of that history. They knew nothing of that at all. No history with God. And it's all new and it's all fresh. And so they're just excited about what God is doing now and what God is going to do. And I think as those two groups of people come together, there will be a great explosion of joy because of what God is about. We pick up this story again when you get to the account of Haggai. There, some 15, 20 years later, there, and Haggai is a book that's always been so important to me, and I know I've shared stuff before. It says this: in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says: these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Always those who say, it's a good idea, but not now. A lot of, you know, that's, yes, great, but maybe some other time. Maybe, yeah, not for now. And of course, remember, in Haggai's time, the story they were having was the physical rebuilding of the temple. And of course, that was going to have a spiritual implication too. And when we're sort of applying it to our own situation, we're primarily looking at the spiritual stirring, rebuilding, but of course that has practical implications as well. So the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? That sometimes, well, I'm okay, but yes, I'm fine, that's good. But looking at the bigger picture. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Maybe you can relate to some of that. This is what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. It's that thing twice, give careful thought to your ways. It's important. It's helpful for all of us. Yeah, it's good to have times when we reflect. We just review, God, how are things going? How am I doing? What's going on? Give careful thought to your ways. And then it says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so I may have pleasure in it and be honored. Going up into the mountains has kind of an understanding. Who is it who went up into the mountain? Moses went up into the mountain to meet with God. God came down on the mountain. It was saying, it's time to come into my presence. Come to come out of your comfort zone, perhaps, to come into that place where we can meet. If you think of Jesus, so often it said at the end of a busy day, he didn't just put his feet up and turn on the telly. Not that they have the telly, but you know, he didn't do that. What did he do? He went up the mountain. He was going, I need to spend time with God. It's also, we know often in times of revival or times prior to revival, and there would often be groups going up in the mountains. You have it in the Welsh revival. They'd see the lights up in the hills and thinking it's going to be a good night tonight. The people up in the hills, they're praying. Yongin Cho in Korea, we think of that huge growth there. They had Prayer Mountain. Still have it, don't they? The Prayer Mountain, where people would go to pray. It was something about in that location. So God, when he said, go up into the mountains, there's a call to prayer. And I know that, you know, we need to take those opportunities to pray, and we have those times of collective times, and obviously your personal times too, that we need to pray. There's something about it, that as we do that, not only do we say, something gets released, we bring back something from that time that is released, that comes from having spent time in the presence of God, having that time in the intimacy with him. He says, you expected much, but it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. And life is busy. I recognize that, but the challenge is, what do we do with those things? So then Zerubbabel and Joshua and the high priest, the whole remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God has sent him, and the people feared the Lord. There's something about a fresh fear of God, a positive fear of God, a fearing of his word, a fearing of his ways, a fearing of what he's doing. I just love that God is bringing a remnant together, a people together, to actually put into practice those things that God is saying. And I love that. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. That's another great declaration. No, God is with you. No, God is with us. He's with us. I just love the way he took time to tell them as they were there setting out this journey. I'm with you. Isn't that so good? God is with us in what he is calling us into. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the high priest and the spirit of the whole remnant. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord their God. I just love that. There's a coming together with a purpose, with a reason, that we might see the purposes of God fulfilled. And then he says, it comes back after a time. He says, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. In times of new things, God is always calling us to be strong. I was thinking of Joshua when he was there that new season. What he said, be strong and courageous. Don't let my word depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. There it is, it's there. Be strong, be courageous. There is strength and courage that is needed in this season that we are entering into, that we are progressing into. Be strong, not in our own strength, not kind of getting our own personal inner resolve. Be strong in the word of God. Be strong in the promises of God. Be strong in the things that God is speaking. He says, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. We have a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who's made promises that he will fulfill. The words that he has spoken, he will accomplish. But we need to be those who remain strong. We need to know his spirit remains with us. His spirit is leading and he's guiding with us. And then we have the challenge about what we're going to build with. And Paul goes on to describe that building on the foundation of Jesus. And he says, you can use the costly things of gold, silver, costly stones, or you can choose to use wood, hay, and stubble. And the consequence of what we build in. God is calling us to build with costly things. To build well is costly. And those of you who may be aware of some of the building things in recent times, building costs have gone up a lot. Material prices have gone up a lot. It's expensive to build. And so the temptation is to substitute cheaper materials. And we've seen physically the consequences of that. You take the Grenville fire, or you take the earthquakes around the world and places that have collapsed because they didn't build in a way that they should have done to provide the protection. Or we see it with this aerated concrete stuff. I can't think what it is called right now, that they thought they didn't need to build in the traditional way, or we can just blow it full of air rather than have the aggregate in it, and that would be great. It's a lot easier to handle, a lot lighter. It's great. Yeah, maybe it will only last a short time. And now we've got the cost of the cheap alternative in all our public buildings. But you see, we are called to build for the long term. We are called to build for the generation that is yet to come. And David did that when he was saying, desired to build. God said, no, it's the next generation that's going to do it, but you're going to provide the resources. And we know for David that he gave of his own wealth incredible sums of money and gold and silver and precious stones and all the other materials, and others around him did the same. But he was preparing for the generation that is yet to come. And what he was really preparing, it was a temple, but it was really a spiritual home, a place where God would be amongst them. And that's what we're to be building. We're to be building a place where God will dwell. And we need to be building well. We need to be building with costly things. The refining process that God is taking us through is to prepare the costly building materials that we might build something of value, something of worth, something that he would be able to fill with his presence in. It's costly. It takes time and effort. It's not the quick fix solution that would look okay for the short term. But when the challenges of life come, and we know that there are more challenges to come in the days in which we live, in the end times that come, they are challenging times, and we'll be thankful that we're built well to stand in those times. So it says they will rebuild the ancient ruins. And then it says we will restore places long devastated. And restoring is bringing back to purpose. It's bringing back to its original design. You know, we can get so good at cherry-picking verses. We have that lovely verse that we like to quote out of Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I love that verse. I'm encouraged by that verse. It's a lovely promise, isn't it? But do you know what comes around that verse? Because we just pick our favourite verses, and we all do it, don't we? If we're honest, you know. But let me just remind you. Of course, you know it all. But anyway, what comes before? This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. It's a reminder God has set a time. The promise is coming in his time and not ours. He's prepared for it. He's saying, yeah, you're going to go through a difficult season. You're going to be in captivity. You're going to be there. But actually, it is out of that difficult time, it's out of those challenging circumstances that you're going to come into that place where I'm going to bless you, for I know the plans I have for you. It's almost like it's hard of God saying, do you know, I'm kind of grieved that you've had to go through this process. I've been there with you. I've been weeping with you. I've been journeying there with you. But you're coming back into this new place. The plans I have for you are plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. You know, God has a plan and a purpose for you and for me in the year that we're into and whatever time it is ahead. If you're like me, sometimes I lose sight of that. And I can go through, you can see what I tell you, I can go through difficult seasons. I'm thinking, did God really say that? Is that, I know, have I lost the plot? Have I got it all wrong? Has it all been just, I go through those times. I don't know whether you do, but I go through that and I can feel helpless and hopeless. But you know, God is stirring us again. He's reminding us of his plans and of his purposes. He has not forgotten. It's just that his time and our timing can be very different. But in his time, his plans will come to pass. And when we understand what Jeremiah then goes on to say. He says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your hearts. I'll be found by you. I think sometimes we think we're seeking him with all our heart, and then God kind of says, yeah, okay, but I'm just expanding your heart a bit now. There's a bit more seeking going on. But the promise is he will be found. I just love that. He hires himself to be found. Just like the game that you play with little kids, hide and seek, and, you know, it's about being found, isn't it? And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations where I've banished you. And then as you go on reading in the following chapter in Jeremiah, he says this in Jeremiah 30:18, this is what the Lord says, I will restore the fortune of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. From them will come songs of thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing. Just love that. Are you listening, looking forward to songs of thanksgiving, the sound of rejoicing? I will add to their numbers. I will add to their numbers. That's a good promise. I'll take hold of that one. I will add to their numbers. They will not be decreased. I will bring them honor, they will not be disdained. Their children will be as in the days of old. The next generation. God is going to bring in the next generation. And their community will be established before me. I love that. It's not just about the individual, but the community of God's people is being established. Surprised when he came last year, and he's coming again this year, isn't he? I see another ministry, especially for this building. It is called the Ministry of Restoration. This place is going to be the place of lots of healings. I see the people coming through the door very sick, near to death. When they come, they will find the Ministry of Restoration ministered to them. People with conditions, they've been given a short time to live, and when they come, activation will be there for the restoration ministry. The ministry of restoration, this is what I know, that there's a strong healing anointing because the ministry of restoration is in this place. We just pray that restoration, physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever kind of restoration is needed, God is bringing it. He's rebuilding, he's restoring, he's renewing. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. The idea is that we are beginning again with fresh energy. The psalmist there in Psalm 103, a psalm that I think we all love, it says this, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It is as we focus on God, as we focus on his character, as we focus on all that he has done and all that he's doing, that our youth will be renewed like the eagles. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of more mindful that my youth needs to be renewed. I'm claiming that one as well. Renewed youth. Paul faced many struggles and challenges. Life for him was far from easy, but he kept his focus on God. And he said this, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly are we wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. There's an inward renewal going on. You know, God is renewing each of us inwardly. Just allow him to do that renewing work. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, Paul says in Romans, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to think differently in this season that we're coming to. We need to think God's thoughts. Our minds need to be renewed. We're bombarded with all kinds of things from the world around us that just wants to just overwhelm us with the way the world thinks. We need to renew our minds with God's thinking. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And the purpose of all this, if you take time to read in Isaiah 61, is it is all for the display of his glory. That is what it's about. The glory of God will be on display in our lives, in our communities, in our worlds. That the glory of God, the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And for us that takes place as we rebuild on the firm foundation that is Jesus. Rebuild on his word that comes alive through his spirit. As we give careful thought to our ways, as we are renewed in that right fear of God, strengthened in him, all of which enables that restoration process to take place, the restoration ministry to be established. And that would bring us to that place where we are renewed, renewed in vision, renewed in energy, renewed inwardly, renewed outwardly, renewed in our thinking, renewed in our actions. Father God, we just thank you that you are bringing us into this time of rebuilding, restoring and renewing. And Lord, I pray that for each one of us that would be an ongoing and an increasing characteristic of this coming season, this coming year. Lord, I thank you for the past, thank you for what you have done. Lord, we look to you afresh that we might see your kingdom come in all its fullness in these days ahead. Lord, may we work with you. Allow you to continually do that work in our lives, in the lives of those around us, in our families, in our friends, in our workplaces, in the way places we live out our lives, in our community, in our world, and all for your glory we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.